Good morning to all of you. I think it's time for us to make our way in. It is time for us to begin our worship. Glad that you're here. There's a whole lot of illness going around now, so I would expect, I would expect that several of us would be out this morning, and several of us are out this morning. But we're glad that you're healthy and here and able to be with us. As we begin our service this morning, I wanted to offer you the beginning of this famous prayer of Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. Lord, you are the God of our people. You are the God who is in heaven. You rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations. Your hands are strong and powerful. No one can fight against you and win. Let's all worship.
Good morning, everyone. I always say the same thing when I come up here, so I'm expecting everyone to repeat before I even say it, so I'm going to say something different. Let's sing praise and adoration to our Lord and God this morning. If you'll stand and join me in singing hymn number 47. Next hymn will be hymn number 57. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 778. 778.
Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we need grateful for yet another Lord's Day, another opportunity to study your word. Grateful, Father, for Tim, who proclaims your word generally every Sunday. Grateful, Father, for his talents and abilities. Grateful, Father, for Tim Haywood, Josh, Greg, for Hugo and his family, certainly for the Hispanic ministry, and pray that that particular ministry continues to grow. Father, thank you for the talents and abilities that exist within the Lord's church, not only here, but throughout the brotherhood. Grateful, Father, for the opportunities to serve. Pray that more of us would take part in trying to strengthen the church here, reaching out to encourage one another, looking out, noticing when people are not here, and communicating with them, and just to encourage them, to strengthen them spiritually. Father, as I sometimes think at home, looking at a world of several billion people, and to realize that I'm a Christian, I feel very grateful for that, for the church to have grown in the southeastern part of our country in the late 19th and 20th centuries, to have family on my wife's side and my side that were Christians, and in turn, her influence in my life. Thank you, Father, for that, and for just each one that is here this morning. Help us to appreciate that. Father, I'm mindful at this time of many that are dealing with sickness, health concerns, certainly others that are dealing with bereavement. Father, I ask that you'd be with Rachel Gross, that her migraine treatments will continue to be effective. Father, I'd ask you'd be with Kerry Vantine. Certainly hope that the treatments he's undergoing at the hospital will result in somewhat better health, that he can get back to Fort Lauderdale for further treatment. Father, I'd ask that you'd be with Dennis Russell in his recovery, back surgery. Father, in a special way, ask that you be with Gail Sides. Certainly, I'm sure many of us were praying that the results would be better, but be with Steve and Gail this particular time as they contemplate what's best for her health and for them going forward. Father, be with Sheila Frakes and her recovery from COVID. Same time, Father, help us to be mindful of the Betty Markland family and Jan Bennett family and their bereavement and the loss of family members. Father, realize there are many others that probably on our private prayer list from time to time. Father, we're grateful for the eldership of this congregation. Be with these men, their families. Be with those of us that are deacons. Be with others that teach our various classes, Bible study, and Sunday as well as Wednesday night, for other special classes, ladies' classes, and others. Thank you, Father, for the work that Marshall really got us involved in with the prison system. Certainly there are many opportunities there to reach out and have a variety of classes for these men, new life behavior classes. Grateful, Father, too, for the opportunities to go into the prison, not only the prison at Mountain City, but the local jails with the state women prisoners, and for the work that goes on there in the day reporting center and many other opportunities there to teach. I'm grateful, Father, for men and women that have responded to the gospel, and hopefully upon their release, they will remain faithful and have a way to reach out to encourage their families if they're not Christians. But Father, thank you for these opportunities that we have and many others that come our way. Just pray that we continue growing as a church and just reaching out. So, sometimes, Father, I realize that there are many in the congregation here that their families were not Christians as they were growing up, and yet someone taught them the truth. I'm sure they're grateful, Father, for that. I pray that they, as well as all of us, would pay it forward, so to speak, in finding ways to reach out and teach others. But thank you, Father, for prayer. Certainly continue to be with us in our song service and in the furtherance of our studies today, our Lord's Supper, and our preaching. Continue to bless us, Father, as a congregation. In Jesus' name.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 538. 538.
Thank you. There will be children's story time if you'd like to take your little ones that way. And for the rest of us, our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief.
I love the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It is a truth that we hang our lives on. God is faithful. What he promised long ago is still the case. The God that he was in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still who he is today. And we can count on him. Great is his faithfulness. And so we come together to honor him, to worship him, to tell him how much we adore him. And in doing so, we are also saying, Lord, we want to be closer to you. We want to be your people. And so that's why we're here today, to focus on the Lord. And we're so glad that you have joined us in that cause. We're really happy to have all of you with us, especially those who are visiting with us this morning. Glad that you have come our way. And please let us know if we can help you in any way while you're here. We'd love to have you come back if you live in the area. If you don't live in the area, move here. That's just what we think. But we'd love for you to come back and join us anytime you can because we're honored by your presence and really am thankful to get to know you. I hope that you'll let us get to know you before you dash out. I met one family just right before we began worship. And I found out that their daughter, who is a student at ETSU, was baptized into Christ yesterday in Murfreesboro. Ella Keithley, did I get that right? Ella, raise your hand. I won't make you stand, but raise your hand. And everybody around her, be sure that she knows how happy we are about her decision. And keep it up. You made the right choice, and just keep on the path. And all of you, we're just so glad you're here with us today. And hope that you'll be here this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll be looking again into God's Word. Greg will be bringing the lesson tonight. So come out and join us then. I will need to dash out again right after I finish preaching to get up to the prison. I have to be there by a certain time so the men can come out to worship. And so I'll have to leave immediately after I finish preaching. And so the rest of you just help out by greeting one another and welcoming one another, showing smiles and hugs and love. We are a family. And let's make sure we feel that sense of family while we're together today. Of course, we're saddened by the passing of our sister, Betty Markland, this past week. There will be a funeral service this Thursday. More information will be announced on that at the end of the service. But we will miss her greatly and certainly thankful that she was one that lived for the Lord all the days of her life. I've also been asked to offer a prayer. We have talked about Gail's sides and her physical challenges that she's going through, and those are significant. But yesterday she asked that I offer a prayer for her spiritual well-being. And I'm going to read the note that she sent to me and just let it speak for itself. Gail wrote, "Months of introspection have certainly made me realize I've not been the example that I should have been in my Christian walk. I ask that God can forgive those sins and that he can instill in me a better desire to live more according to his will, that I can receive peace and comfort knowing I am his child, an assurance that no matter what comes, I'm going to be fine, whether here or there with him. And I think most of us would say, well, Gail, we think your example has been wonderful, but she needs to know, and this is the way to find for sure God's peace, is to pray that if there are those sins, that she be forgiven. She goes on to say that she is not coming out right now to be with us in person because of her situation. Her immune system is very greatly depressed, and it would be easy for her to pick up any of the bugs that are going around, and she needs to be able to continue her treatment. So let's keep Gail and this request in our prayers. Also, Joanna handed me a note before service this morning asking that her nieces, Sunny and Etta, be remembered. They both have a type of flu, and so we want to remember Etta and Sunny. And also, Dana tells me her father, Rick, is going to undergo surgery this coming Thursday. I don't know the nature of that, but we're going to pray for God's blessings to be on Rick Davis, one that is normally here with us, but has been having some difficulty in recent weeks. So let's go to God in prayer before we get into the lesson. Our God and our Father, holy and blessed be your name. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins. And now that that blood has been shed and our sins have been removed, those of us who are in him can now approach you in this way. And Father, we thank you for this gift of prayer, the ability to ask for things that are so important to us. And we know, Lord, you will judge and you will do what is right and what is best. Father, we want to pray on behalf of our sister, Gail. Father, we know she's been through such a great ordeal these last several months. And right now is a place at which they're not sure what will happen next. But she's concerned about more than her physical health, Father, as is right. We should all be that. She wants to know that she's right with you. So, Father, if there's anything amiss in her life, please, Lord, forgive her of that. Give her the peace and the assurance of knowing that she has done what your will is and that her sins have been forgiven. May she be able to have that peace and joy of knowing she is right there by your side. Thank you, Lord, for Gail and Steve, and bless them as they face whatever may be ahead, but especially bless Gail with peace. We pray also for Etta and for Sunny. These young girls are now both down with the flu. We pray they will soon heal and be feeling much better. And for Rick, our brother, Lord, we pray, bless him as he approaches this surgery. May it go well, whatever is done, and may it result in relief. May everything go as you would have it to go. Many others among us, Father, are dealing with various things. Bless us each, Lord. Keep us in your prayer, in your care, and may we always look to you, Father, because you are faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible out if you don't already have it open. Get your device turned on if that's where your Bible is. Let's get into the Word of God and find great things that will help us as we live this life. There's a lot of talk these days about electric vehicles. Some of you may even have one. I don't know the situation. But more and more people are saying, wow, there's some advantages here. And so a lot of people are investing in that. Let's imagine, though, a farmer, just, you know, a good old boy, says, you know, I think I'm going to get me one of those, too. He goes into the dealer and he pays the price, significant though it is, and says, I'm going to have something I don't have to keep filling up with gas. And yet nobody asks him, do you have electricity at your home? Nobody happens to ask him that, and he doesn't. He doesn't have electricity. So what good is that purchase going to do him? Without the power to drive that vehicle, it's useless. There was a poll that was conducted by Barna Group back in 2003. Probably has been later studies. I just didn't happen to find those yesterday. But in this study, they asked the question, do you believe in heaven and do you want to go there? Do you think you're going to go there? They first said most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. I hope they're right. But then they go on to say, nearly 2/3 of Americans believe they will go to heaven. Nearly 2/3 of Americans, now that's not just religious Americans, that's not just people that say, I go to church on a regular basis. This is 2/3 of all Americans say, I believe I'm going to heaven. That's a hope they have. But is there anything to power that hope? If they're not living for the Lord, do we think that's going to happen? Well, they may think so, but according to God's word, there's only one way to get there. And so that's the idea that we're going to think about today, because we're talking about hope in 2025, the hope that motivates. We talked last month about how hope is a great motivator for our lives. And this idea of heaven, this idea of blessings from God, that's a hope that we all have. But do we have the power that will actually make that happen? And that's why today we're going to be talking about this idea of Christ Jesus, our hope. That's actually a statement lifted from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But Christ Jesus, our hope, he is the power that will make all these good things happen for us. But let's begin by asking the question, is Jesus really so important for our lives? And that's what some people say. Some people say, oh, Jesus, you know, he's everything. Really? I mean, is that really the case? And it's not wrong to question that. We want to know, is Jesus really that important for our lives? If you go to Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, you find there Peter and John, who are sitting before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was something like the Supreme Court of the Jews in that day, and this was the same body of men that had condemned Jesus to die, and they got Pilate, the Roman governor, to go ahead with it. And so these men knew, these men could tell us, we're going to die, and so they're being asked, why are you doing what you're doing? Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you, then to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They had just healed a man that had been lame for much of his life, and everybody knew this is the beggar that sits by the gate, and look at him, he's standing, he's walking, there's no problems now with his legs or feet. How did that happen? And it got everybody stirring, and now the Sanhedrin's involved. Why are you preaching Jesus? And Peter begins by saying, that's the power that made this man well. Now to go down to verse 12, and they continue. There is salvation in none, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And if you look at that and think about that, that says, yeah, Jesus is that important. If it be true that there is no salvation apart from Jesus, well, we do need him very much. We cannot be without him. But the question now is, was Peter right? Was Peter and John on that occasion correct in making that statement that there is no other power, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved? The reason I question that is because of something you find in Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Peter and Barnabas now, or Paul and Barnabas rather, are on one of their voyages, and they've come to the city of Lystra, and they've done some amazing things there, and now the priest of the pagan gods come out, and they say, oh, these are great things that are happening. We're going to worship Paul and Barnabas, and one of you we're going to call Zeus, The other one we call Hermes, those were Roman gods, and they thought Paul and Barnabas were Roman gods in the flesh. But listen to what they say in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're saying, in effect, you've mistaken us. You've misrepresented us. We're not gods. We're not all that important. Well, could that have happened with Jesus? Could Peter and John have mistaken Jesus, misrepresented him? Jesus never really intended for us to think that? Well, let's listen to the words of Jesus himself. Go with me to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. And there we're going to notice three statements in John's Gospel. There are four others that are similar in nature. And here, Jesus says something about himself. This is what Jesus is claiming about himself. We begin in John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now you talk about an audacious claim. That's really making a big claim, isn't it? I am the bread of life, and if you come to me, you're never going to thirst, you're never going to hunger. What kind of talk is that? Jesus is claiming to be that, a staple of life. Bread is a staple of life. You got to have it, something, some kind of it. And Jesus said, I'm that. If you want life, you've got to have me. Go on to John chapter 8 and verse 12 and look at another of those statements. John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so there again, Jesus is making an audacious claim. I am the light of the world. What does he mean? Without me, there's darkness. You don't see the way to go. You can't know the way to go without me. And therefore, again, Jesus is making a bold statement about who he is. And then one more is found in John chapter 15 and verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5. And again, you find that same formula, I am. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, that's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Jesus was intending for people to understand, I am important in your life. Because without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine. And the branches have to be attached, or else they cannot bear fruit. You can't cut a branch off the vine and expect it to live. It has to remain attached. And so again, Jesus is saying, I am all of these. In fact, the formula, I am, was designed to get them to think of God, who is the great I am. That was Jesus' biggest claim, I am God in the flesh. And so if you look at those statements, you say, wow, Jesus really is saying he's important. In fact, Paul summed it up this way in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And this is something maybe we can understand a little better now. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. How important is it that I have Christ in my life? Well, this is what he says. Colossians 1, 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So is it really all that important that Christ be in me, in my life? That's what he says. You don't have any hope for glory if you don't have Christ in your life. And thus the idea is he can make such a difference in our lives. While we're talking about making a difference, let me mention to you a name you may have heard before. We've talked about this fellow on other occasions, Clyde Thompson. Clyde Thompson lived in Texas most of his life, and in March of 1931, he was within hours of being executed. He had been convicted of two murders, two brothers, And so they said, there's no remorse in this fella. He deserves to die. And it was just hours away when the governor issued a commutation. He said, I'm changing your sentence from death to life in prison. In other words, you'll spend the rest of your life there in prison. Pretty hopeless, wouldn't you say? And then in the years that came, things were no different. He continued his bad ways. Two more murder convictions while he was in prison, and he was given the title, the meanest man in Texas. Again, you would say, there's no hope for this guy. He is incorrigible. No way he's going to do any better. And then he was put in solitary confinement, lived actually in an old morgue outside the prison, and he was there for 6 years, 6 years in that old morgue. And how did he spend his time? He finally got so desperate, he said, bring me a Bible. And he began reading the Bible, first with the intent to show it's all wrong, and then he realized this is truth. His life was changed. And he was finally granted a pardon by the governor, and in 1955, he walked out of that prison, a free man, lived about another 20 years as a preacher in Churches of Christ, as one that helped those who had been released from prisons and jails, and was the chaplain of the Lubbock County Jail in Texas. Now you might say, wow, what a turnaround. Yes. And how was that possible? Christ. Christ. That was the only hope that Clyde Thompson had. And now his story inspires thousands every year to say, you know, maybe that can happen with me. Maybe I can turn my life around and do better than I've done in the past. And so Christ is our hope. Now let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time right there. 1 Timothy, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. A good place to begin, wouldn't you say? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. But let me say this first, before we read that. Let's say I got up here today and said, you know, I am your hope. I, Tim Hall, I am your hope. And after you quit laughing, you might say, well, how's that, Tim? Why are you our hope? What can you do for me? Can you make me smarter? Can you make me rich? Can you make me famous? How can you say, Tim, I'm your hope? And you do well to question that. I'm not your hope. But listen to what Paul says about Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1, at the very beginning of that letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Christ Jesus our hope. Well, can't we say the same thing to Jesus? How are you our hope? I mean, what can you do for me, Lord? How are you my hope? And that's what we're going to be looking at now in several different verses throughout 1 Timothy, ways in which Jesus is our hope and how he can turn our lives around. Let's begin that journey in chapter 1. Go down to verses 12 through 14. Tom read this section for us earlier. Let's look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul there says that I was hopeless at one time, and he looks back at what he used to be, and he said, I was terrible. I was a blasphemer. I was insolent. I mean, there was no hope for me, really, if I had continued in the way I went. But he says, he gave me strength. He gave me strength to turn my life around, to do differently. And then he goes on to say that his grace overflowed for me. Do you think that's still true today for people like you and me? As we look over our past lives, we may say, you know, I really messed it up in this way, that way. You know, that occasion, I didn't know what I was doing. I wish I'd never done that. Could it still be today that Christ can strengthen us to do the right things because of his overflowing grace and the love and the faith that he talks about there? I think that's exactly why that's been preserved for us. We read it today because it's still true. And so if we want to know why is Christ Jesus our hope, there's a good start. He gives us strength. Those of us that want to do better, that want to change the sordid past that we've had and to make it the kind of life that we've always wanted to live. But let's go on to another verse. Go to the next verse, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He goes on to say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. I'm the worst of all. That's debatable, I think. I don't know that Paul was right when he said, I am the worst of all sinners, but what he was saying is, Christ came to save sinners regardless of their past. You know, it's not like Christ said, okay, I'm here to save these people, but there's some over there, they've been so terrible, so bad, forget them. Don't even bother coming to me. That's not what this verse teaches, is it? Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And that's still true today. That is still the case today. We've heard many people say, well, I've had a terrible past and I don't think God could forgive me. And yet when they see what God has said in his word, they now say, praise God, there is hope for me. Christ Jesus is my hope because he came to this world to save not righteous people, but sinners. And we're all in that category, every one of us. So that's good news. Christ is our hope. Go to the next verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Look again. He says there, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And I really can't pass up that phrase, perfect patience. I have patience. It's far from perfect. It's far from perfect. There are times I just lose it and I think, Lord, I'm going to do better, and yet here I go again. But Jesus has perfect patience. Toward what? Toward Paul, he said. When I was doing all those terrible things to Christians, he could have zapped me right then and took me out, taken me out of the picture, but he didn't. He gave me time. And then throughout my ministry, I've done this, I could have done better. He's been patient with me. He demonstrated perfect patience toward me. That's good news for me again, and maybe for you as well, because we understand I'm a project. I am a process. There's a lot of work still to be done in my life. Thank God he is patient with me. So, Christ Jesus, our hope, there's another reason, because I need that patience. Otherwise, there's no hope for me. If it's one and done or three strikes and you're out, I'm long ago done. But with God, it's patience. Go to chapter 2 now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Again, Christ Jesus our hope. How? Well, he says this in verse 5 of chapter 2. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean anything to us? Well, it should, because we have to negotiate with God, so to speak. If we're charged with a crime in this place, in this world, we need an attorney to represent us, somebody that knows the law and somebody else that knows our situation. And then they can represent us in the best way possible. That's the theory. And so it is with God. I mean, we've got to deal with God. We're going to stand before him on the day of judgment, but can anyone help me as I'm trying to deal with all these things I've got on my record? And here, Paul says, Christ is our mediator, and he is perfectly suited for that. He's the only one suited for that because he is God, and he's the only one who is God who has lived in a body of flesh. So he understands our situation. He understands God. He is our mediator. When Job was going through all of his trials, he said, oh, that I had somebody to stand between me and God and to argue my case. Well, we have that in Jesus. It's something we need. And in Christ Jesus, we have that hope. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to chapter 6 now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 3 of chapter 6. And here's what Paul wrote there. He said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, and I realize I'm interrupting Paul here, I'm not giving his complete thought, but there the idea is, whatever Christ says is sound. His words are sound. Now, you may have a footnote in your Bible, as I do, that says the meaning of that word in the Greek is healthy. His words are healthy. In other words, they're not going to lead us to do things that are wrong. They're not going to lead us to be reprehensible in God's sight. Everything that Jesus says is sound, is healthy, and it leads us to godliness. Now, the opposite of godliness, what do you think? Worldliness. And that's totally against what God desires. So godliness is the direction I want to go in my life. How do I get there? The words of Jesus and the words that he gave to his apostles and inspired writers through the Holy Spirit. That's how we get there. That is our hope. Without those words, we have no hope. But Christ Jesus is our hope because all of his words are sound and lead us to godliness. Chapter 6, one again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 14 now. Down in verse 14, Paul says to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when did Paul write this? Well, it was several years after Jesus had been on earth and had been raised back to heaven. He was not on heaven at that time. And Paul, other than on that trip to Damascus, had not seen Jesus, as far as we know. But Paul says, we're looking forward to the appearing of Christ. Is that a hope that we have as well? That we will see the appearing of Christ? It's my hope. It means that Christ is coming back to judge the world and to set everything wrong right. To take all of the wrong that is in this world and to make it right and to take his people home to heaven. That is my hope when I understand the idea of the second coming of Christ. And so there again, he's saying, we're not just talking about somebody that lived a long time ago in a land far away. We're talking about a Lord who is coming again. He will appear again. That's my hope, and it carries with it a whole lot of blessings. Christ Jesus, our hope. And now one more time. Let's look again in chapter 6. Look at verse 15, the very next verse. He said, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We get all worked up about earthly powers. And there's reason to be concerned about earthly powers. Sometimes they are evil. Sometimes they're intent on making it hard for the people of God to do what they want to do. And yet we're talking here about our Lord, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He says he's the only sovereign. Sovereign is a word that means the power, the ultimate power. And you're talking about Christ when you say that. That's hopeful. That tells me that, yeah, this is a tough world in which we're living right now, and there's a lot of things that concern us. But it's not always going to be that way, because he will set everything straight. He is righteousness embodied. I am so thankful to know these things. Now, there's other things you could find in 1 Timothy that will tell us why our hope is in Christ. And there's other places throughout the New Testament that show other ideas as well. I just want us to get started thinking, how does Jesus give me the hope that I need? There's all kinds of answers to that. We've just looked at a few of them right during this lesson. And it reminds me about Alexander Graham Bell. You know who he was? He's the one that invented the telephone. And I would have brought one of these to show you, but I couldn't fit it in my pocket. Isn't that where phones have always been, in the pocket? And what could you do with this device that Alexander Graham Bell invented? Well, you could call somebody, which was big. I mean, that was a huge invention, a wonderful invention. But inside most of our pockets or purses today, and in a lot of your hands right now, we have something like this. And let me tell you something. You can make phone calls on this. Did you know that? You can actually make phone calls on it. You may not do a lot of that, but I know we can do a lot of other things with it as well. I mean, we can use it to watch movies like on a television. We can use it to listen to music like on the Victrola that we used to use. We can use it for guiding us places like maps. We can use it for a whole lot of things. And if you bought one of these smartphones thinking, well, I've got something now I can use to make phone calls, you're right. But you may be missing out on a whole lot of other things. When you come to Christ, you're not just getting one blessing. You're getting a whole lot of blessings. And it's like the statement you'll find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul, in the midst of a prayer, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us," he's saying, you just don't begin to know what God can do in your life. And when you think of Jesus, he is your Savior. He can forgive sins. But that's just the beginning. Christ Jesus, our hope for so many things, and every one of them, things that we need. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, why are you waiting? I mean, seriously, why are you waiting? If you believe that he's the Son of God, there's plenty of evidence for that. We'd love to talk with you about it if you're not yet to that point. But if you believe that now and you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, confess him as God's Son before others, and today put him on in the act of baptism, which is his own command, we'd love to help you with that. And we would urge you not to put it off another minute. And if you've done those things and yet you've gone astray, you've forgotten what a blessing you have in Jesus, and you've made the world your hope instead of Christ, we urge you to come home by repenting of sin of whatever nature it may be and praying for forgiveness. We're here to pray with you. We're here to encourage you if we can help. Come now as we stand and sing.
Seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 332. 332.
Have anyone who's in need of the emblems, the bread and the cup? If so, there's someone in the back who'll be glad to bring that to you. Do we have anyone? Please raise your hand. As we begin to prepare our minds and ourselves for observing the Lord's Supper, I'll make just a comment or two and read a couple of verses, one before we partake of the bread and one before we take the cup. But when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So this is a memorial. Memorial is a time when people have an opportunity to consider, to focus on either an event that has happened in the past or the life or activity or teaching, the efforts of someone. And quite often it is a solemn occasion, but there are also reasons for you to remember someone or some event and realize that it was a good thing. What they were trying to do was a good thing. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Statements regarding Jesus Christ. It says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we do so in memory of Jesus as our Savior, remembering that he was perfect, that he committed no sin, and we consider the life that he lived as he entrusted himself to God in heaven. And as we eat the bread, we remember, we see Jesus crucified, the one who bore our sins in his body. By his wound, we have been healed. He has paid the ransom to redeem us from our sins. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love, thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ, that he was willing to be the perfect Lamb, to offer his body on our behalf, to pay the ransom, to redeem us from our sins. Father, we take this bread as we remember him and his life and his love for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now from Matthew chapter 26, be reading verses 27 and 28, where there Matthew is describing the events that took place in the upper room. He says, "And he," Jesus, "took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" We see more than just juice in a cup. We see, we remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. The blood of the covenant that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian, you are among those many that it mentions. Truly we see grace poured out in perfect and complete love for us. Because his blood continues to cleanse us from our sin, we are no longer under the bondage of sin, and truly we have reason to be full of joy and peace because we are redeemed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that he came to this earth to redeem us. We are thankful, Father, that his blood was shed on the cross. We are saddened, Father, that it was our sins that made that necessary. But Father, we are happy and blessed to know that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us. We take this fruit of the vine in remembrance of that blood shed for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Having considered the great gift and blessings that we receive because Jesus came to redeem us and to save us as sinners, and it is a great blessing indeed, one that we all as sinners need, it is a time for us to consider how we are blessed in so many ways. Spiritually, for sure, and most certainly also in this world's goods and opportunities. So now we want to consider the work of the church, the bride of Christ, that we are members of, that we dedicate our resources, and our time, and our efforts, and our consideration, that we do so with a happy heart, knowing that we are participating and helping in the purpose of the church. Let us bow as we pray and give thanks. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us, recognizing, Father, that we have so much. Help us, Father, to be benevolent in our thinking, to be care and mind for those who are in need, and particularly, Father, for those who are in need of the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we do thank you for blessing us, and we pray your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray once again, please. Our Holy Father, we are so grateful for the hope that is provided us in Jesus. There are so many who live their lives day to day discouraged, confused, almost aimless, because there is a good bit in this world that can be discouraging. But Father, then there are those of us who are in you through Jesus, and our hearts are filled with hope, with confidence, with an assurance that all is well with our souls. And Father, thank you that Jesus makes all of this possible. And Father, help us to live lives that reflect that confidence and that hope in him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have just a few announcements this morning before we are dismissed. Please take your communion cups and dispose of them in the trash cans in the back of the auditorium. Please sign up to provide a meal for 708 College Ministry for this semester. The sign-up sheet is on the message board. Please see Tim Haywood for the details. A Valentine's lunch for the widows, widowers, and silver singles will be on Saturday, February 8th at 12 p.m. Please see the sign-up sheet on the message board. A prison ministry workshop will be held on Saturday, February 15th from 9 a.m. until noon. Come see and hear about the exciting results that are seen from this effort. Our God, the amazing creator, reptiles and amphibians. This display of God's creation will take place on Wednesday, February 26th from 7 till 8 p.m. in the fellowship hall for ages 2 through the 6th grade. If anyone has anything to display, as this says, even live critters, please contact Catherine Albertson. All lost and found items are on the round table across from the elevator. Please see if any of these items are yours. They will be left out through the end of February. There is a meal train for the Quesenberries. Please see the message board or Arlene Kellum for any questions. Washed in the Word will not meet again until Thursday, February the 13th. Keeping Families Faithful February event on Saturday the 8th is at 10:30 a.m. and it will be to help prepare for the widow's luncheon. Please bring breakfast or brunch items to share. And then we have these who are on our prayer list. The family and friends of Betty Markland are mourning her passing early this morning. That would not have been this morning, earlier this week, at the age of 91. Services will be held here at our building on Thursday, February 6th. Friends may come at 10:30, and a funeral service will begin at 11. Gail S. is back home after a visit to MD Anderson Cancer Center this past week. Gail reports that the results of the tests are not what they had hoped them to be, and decisions about future treatments have to be made. She and Steve will consult with their specialist on Monday about the options. Carrie V. continues at Johnson City Medical Center as he is being monitored following his bleeding episode last week. He has received 2 units of blood since going to the ER, and his numbers appear to be stabilizing. Barbara J. is experiencing extreme back pain and has an appointment with a specialist in Charlotte, North Carolina in late February. Please continue to look Daily Focus for every update that will be on our prayer list. This morning I leave you with 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're dismissed.